As we begin to meditate on God's word, let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonder of creation, the universe, the cosmos. Lead us deeper into an appreciation of the beauty and complexity of what you have created and of your love for us in the midst of that. In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin preaching today, I want to say, first of all, that this psalm, particularly Psalm 8, is an act of praise. It talks about how everything, the heavens and the earth, give glory to God. And it's so I believe that it would actually be remiss of us not to pray this psalm ourselves as a Christian community, as an act of praise and worship to God. So we have the psalm up here. We're going to read it responsively, which means I will read the parts in normal print, and all together we will say the parts in bold print. Okay, so let's praise God by praying Psalm 8. Psalm 8, for the director of music, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. All flocks and herds, the birds in the sky, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Now, some of you may know that I'm a bit of a science geek. I did a science degree at Monash University before I went off to study theology. And what I majored in was physics. So today and in this sermon, I get to geek out a little bit about science and cosmology. I've always loved learning about the universe, and I'm really excited about some of the discoveries and the wonders and the glories of God's creation. So I hope you can stick with me, even if I'm being a bit of a science nerd in this. How majestic is your name in all the earth? This is a psalm of David. Now, when we think about this, David started life as a shepherd boy and grew up as a shepherd before he was chosen as the king of Israel. And so David would have had multitude of opportunities to lie back at night in the fields with the sheep and look up at the glories of the night sky, the glories of the heavens, the stars and the galaxies. David would not have known, as we think we understand, the scale of the universe, but what he saw showed God's glory in creation. So he had many, many opportunities to wonder at the absolute beauty of the night sky, with no light pollution, with no interference of any kind. He could lie back and look at the stars and look at God's heavens. And not only was David meditating on God's creation as he would lie back at night and look at the stars before he went to sleep, but he also meditated on God's word. And there is a very strong connection between Psalm 8 and Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to press OK so we get rid of that. And if you do have a Bible, or if you don't and you want to grab one, Tim, can you grab some of those Bibles? We're going to look at that connection now between Psalm 8 and Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we find out that human beings are made to rule and care for God's creation. And that's exactly what Psalm 8 says as well. In Psalm 8, verse 6, David says, You made them, that is humanity, ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So let's have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28 now, to see where David got this knowledge from about what God had made human beings for. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Someone, David, maybe, willing to read that out for us, those few verses? Does that sound familiar? It sounds almost exactly like verse 6 to 8 of Psalm 8. Keep going. Thanks, David. Thank you very much. So we see that human beings are created to be co-rulers with God, to actually rule over God's creation as God's image and to tend it and to take care of it. But not only that, but also in Genesis chapter 2, we find out that God has a task for human beings, which is to name and to find out about and to categorize and to study things. So in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and 19 and 20, I'm going to read those verses now, just over the page. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. To work it and take care of it. And then in verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Do you see what's happening here? The man is actually continuing God's work of creation by studying and classifying and naming the things that God has made. And God gives freedom to the human being to create with him and to tend and to take care of the earth and to discover more about God's creation. That's what we would call science today, to look into it, to understand it, to name it, to categorize it, and to help it to develop. So Psalm 8 talks about human beings as God's co-creators and God's regents, his stewards of what God has made and created. This is actually very different from every other ancient Near Eastern understanding of religion, where the gods create the universe sometimes out of conflict, sometimes out of their pre-existing kind of chaos, but then the gods create human beings in order to serve the gods, in order to do work for them, not to be with them and to rule with them, but to be slaves, whereas God has created human beings to rule with him, to reign with him, to bring further order and understanding to creation. When I think about the universe, I am filled with a sense of wonder. When new discoveries come out in cosmology, like the discovery recently of gravitational waves from colliding black holes, don't glaze over. It's actually fun for those of us who are into physics and maths. I just go, wow, God is amazing. This universe that we live in, it's so vast, it's so grand and powerful and glorious and complex and beautiful. God is amazing. So it's not surprising that when we actually engage with God's creation, we are filled with a sense of wonder. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul talks about how creation itself is evidence that God exists. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Can someone find that one for us? Susie, you got that one? Okay, do you get what that's saying? It's saying that when you look at nature, when you look at the cosmos, when you look at creation, it's strong evidence that there is a creator God behind the whole thing. When you look at the reasonableness of nature, it's strong evidence that there is a mind behind the cosmos. When you look at the life-giving or the life-sustaining properties of the universe, it's strong evidence that there is a life, a living being behind the universe itself. Now, I'm going to have a bit of fun here. I probably need Tim or someone to keep a time on me with this, because I want to show you something that's just really cool and that will hopefully evoke in you a sense of wonder. Okay, some of you may have seen this before. This is called the scale of the universe. It's actually impossible for human beings to grasp the absolute enormity and the incredible complexity of the tiny things of the universe. You've got a timer on me. So this is our scale, right? Human scale. Each of these grey circles is either 1,000 times bigger or 1,000 times smaller than the circle that went before it, okay? First, we're going to zoom in really close and have a really quick look at some of the things that are smaller than us, right? So down here, we get a hummingbird, a little amazing little bird that can flap their wings so many times per second that they can hover. Now, I'm not going to look at each of these things, but let's zoom in a bit more. Okay, so there we've got a marble, a sunflower seed, a coffee bean, one of God's great creations, the coffee bean. Right, so this is now a millimeter. This is 1,000 times smaller than that first thing that we... So the largest bacteria are around a millimeter across. We see a grain of sand, we see a grain of salt, we see a little dust mite. You probably don't want to read about that one. I'm just... Human egg, so small, it's barely visible to the naked eye. But that's what a human being comes from, that size. So we zoom in a bit more. We're seeing a cell nucleus here, white blood cells. So this is the parts that make up our body, chromosomes, red blood cells. Now we're down at 1/1,000,000th of a meter. And we see at this scale we've got viruses, small viruses, things that you can only see with an optical telescope. Bacteriophage, doesn't it look like a robot? It's a type of